Before we go into our message this morning, I want to do a quick review of some things. The fact is that 2012, whether you realize or not, or whether it was for you personally or not, it was a good year for our church. And I wanted to talk about some of the things. Vacation Bible School. We had growth of about 10% this year and about 40% over the past 5 years. That is huge, if you really think about it, 40%. Wonderful progress there. Let's go to the next one. Our fall festival attendance. This is our biggest community outreach for the whole year in the fall at Halloween time. And that was up 20% this year. We had about 500 people from the community show up. That's up about 400% in 5 years. You know, that was great. Let's go to the next one. Our Christian school increased by 50% this year. Let's go to the next one. Our small group and Bible study participation increased by 40% this year. Our Helping Hands ministries, this is our biggest ministry to the poor, up 110% last year. That is incredible when you think about the way that has grown. And let's go on. Attendance of youth in junior year high and senior high. Anybody want to guess what this one is? No, that is not a misprint. 800%. You know, I mean, who grows 800% in a year? I don't know. So you can see that there are just a number of areas where God is doing remarkable things in our church. And we're praying that 2013 is even better. But your response to this is you need to go and talk to all those friends of yours who don't go to church anywhere and say, hey, God is doing some cool things at the Vineyard. You need to come with, you know, and see what he's doing. All right? That's good news. All right, we started a new series last week called How to Be Rich. And if you weren't here, I'm going to encourage you to go online to our website, newlifevineyard.com, and click on the place where it says audio messages and listen to last week's message, because last week set the foundation, and it was a very important foundation for what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to review it very quickly. We talked last week about some good news and some bad news. Now, if you were here last week, help us out. What was the good news? You are rich. That is very good news. Now, we talked about how none of us feel rich, and the reason we don't feel rich is because we consume everything that we take in. No matter how much God blesses us with, we consume it all, and as a result, we're always on the edge financially, and so we don't feel rich. In fact, we feel stressed out financially. But when you look at your life compared to everybody else alive today, we saw that even if you're the average person in Hamilton who makes about $38,000 per year, you are in the top what percent of people in the world? You are in the top 4% of people alive today if you have an income of $38,000 a year. Okay? You are very rich. Some of you make a lot more than that. If you are the average person in Liberty Township, then you are in the top 1% of people on earth today. So the good news is you are rich, and that is good news. We shouldn't feel guilty about that. We should feel grateful to God because he has blessed us in huge ways. And because that means you can not only enjoy what God has blessed you with, but you also have the resources to make a difference in this world. That is good news that you are rich. Now, last week we also talked about some very bad news. Who remembers what the bad news was? You are rich. Now, you say, why in the world would that be bad news? Well, that's incredibly bad news because we saw that riches distract us from the most important things. And we also start to trust in our riches instead of trusting in God. And in fact, Jesus said it's harder for a rich person, and that would include you and me, it is harder for a rich person to get to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, that is really bad news because it is impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Fortunately, Jesus also said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. And so, basically he's saying, God can get a rich person into heaven. It's just very, very difficult. Okay? Why is it difficult? Because when I'm rich, I don't have to trust God to provide. I can trust my stuff. I can trust my money. We also talked last week about how wealth is deceitful. It deceives you and I, and one of the ways it deceives us is by blinding us to the fact that we are rich. Scripture talks a lot to rich people, but in the past, when I would read scriptures addressed to rich people, I would never, you know, apply it to myself. I would think, oh, you know, it's not talking to me. I'm not rich. I don't feel rich. You know, it's talking to somebody else, somebody who's really, it's talking to Bill Gates. Now, he better pay attention here, but not me. I'm not rich. Until I finally recognized that by the standards of this world, I already am very rich. We talked last week about how half of this world, over 3 billion people, lives on less than $2 a day, while the average American teenager spends $150 a week. Only 5% of the people in this world own a car, while a third of American families own 3 cars. 1/4 of this world, or 1.6 billion people, are so poor they have no electricity, which we take for granted, of course. 15% of all children in our world have to go to work daily for their family to survive, while in America, it's against the law for children to work. So everyone in this room is very rich. But the most amazing thing about it is that even though you've just heard all this evidence, you've heard all the facts, many of you in this room would still claim, well, you know, I don't care about the facts. I am not rich. So what if I'm in the top 1% of the people in the world? You know, I'm doing okay, but I am not rich. You see, we don't want to admit that we're rich, because if we do, that means we are accountable for how we use our wealth. And so we ignore the facts. We develop blind spots about our wealth, and it's because wealth is deceitful. Our key scripture last week was 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead put your hope where? In God, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now notice it says he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God wants us to enjoy it. Your wealth comes from God. He's blessed you with it, and he wants you to enjoy it. This is not teaching us that Christians should not be rich. No, not at all. In fact, God clearly tells us that when we're faithful with what he has given to us, when we use it to honor God and to build his kingdom, then he typically blesses us with even more. And so I pray that everybody in this room will use their wealth to honor God, and then God will bless you with more and more and more and more and more, and so you can do more good in his kingdom and bless more people. You see, when you're generous and give to God and use your wealth to bless others and are willing to sacrifice, then God blesses you back even more so that you can be even more generous at the next opportunity. That's the way God set it up to work. And I pray that more and more of our people here will get in on that and be like that and be blessed by God abundantly. But I also pray that you will never trust in your wealth, which is so incredibly easy to do. Let's go back to the scripture we've been studying in 1 Timothy. When Paul gives Timothy instructions for rich people, what's the very first thing he starts with? Command them not to be what? Arrogant. Isn't that interesting? Now, the hard part about this command is that you cannot see arrogance in the mirror. The fact is that every single person in this room is rich by world standards, and yet none of us thinks that we are at all arrogant. Now, we can see it in others. You're sitting in a restaurant, and you notice somebody at the next table, and they're obviously got a lot of money, and they're being rude to the waitress and insensitive and giving them a hard time, and you say, they're arrogant. You can see it in others, but you cannot see arrogance in yourself. It's a blind spot. And so Paul says, hey, all you rich people, there's one thing that I know about you. Okay? He says, there's a tendency among people who have more than they need. And by the way, that's what rich really means, is to have more than you need, which means all of us. And Paul says, if you're rich, there will be something in you that rises up and makes you want to lord it over other people. And when you do that, it is ugly. only you don't see it in yourself. He says, that's not how to be rich. That's how to be self-centered and how to be ugly. Now, why does this happen to rich people? Well, for some reason, as you get richer, you think you get smarter. Have you noticed that? For some reason, people just think that their IQ somehow goes up when their income goes up. Believe me, it doesn't. But if you think it does, if you think that your as your bank account goes up, you get smarter, then you will be arrogant about it. Did you know that 75% of luxury import cars in America are leased? That is clear evidence right there that rich people are not any smarter. Okay? I'm just telling you. Let me give you some more evidence about how us rich people can be dumb. Some of you make more money than you ever have before. You make more money than you ever thought you would. You make more money than your parents ever did, and yet you feel financial pressure. Now, there are people who make one-third of what you do, and if they knew how much you make and how much you have and that you still feel financial pressure, they would not think that you're smart. They would think that you're dumb or that you mismanaged your money. You know, they would say, how in the world could you have that high an income or own that much stuff or have that much and ever feel financial pressure? That is not, you must be doing something wrong. They would not think you're smart. Okay? You see, we think that as our income goes up, that somehow we're smarter, and that's what leads to arrogance. Now, here's what else happens as your income goes up. You think that you get more important than other people. Now, you would never admit that, but you feel it. You feel superior. And you look at what they wear, you look at what they drive, you look at where they live, and you don't mean to, but something ugly rises up inside you, and you feel like you're superior. Now, you're careful not to say this, especially in church, because you know that everybody is made equal by God, you know, and you know God loves everybody, but in your heart, there's something ugly that comes with wealth that leads to arrogance. And that's why Paul talks about it in this scripture, and he says, when that thing rises up and you start to feel smarter and you begin to compare and you begin to look down and you begin to feel more important and you feel like you have this sense of entitlement, well, you know, I just like nice things and so I'm entitled to it. Paul says, when those feelings come, and they will, he says, you need to just squash all that before it has a chance to take hold in your life. Don't let God catch you becoming arrogant just because of what you own. You see, when it comes down to it, we think that when our pile of money gets bigger, it's somehow a reflection of what's inside us. We so closely identify ourselves with money and we identify with our wealth that we get confused and we think that there's something about our wealth that reflects what's on the inside of us, and that's and that somehow because we have more, that we're worth more. In fact, you know, we use that language. We ask questions like, how much is he worth? And we're talking about his money, but we say, how much is he worth, right? We so closely identify our net worth with our self-worth, and we begin to define ourselves by our wealth. But the truth is, there is no correlation between your money and your value. None. If today you lost everything you have, you would still be the same on the inside, and you would still have the same value as a person. But for some reason, due to the deceitfulness of riches, we believe that our net worth equals our self-worth. And so Paul addresses this right up front when he's talking to rich people. He says, first thing he says, don't be confused. Your wealth doesn't mean that you're smart. It doesn't mean that you're important, and it doesn't give you any more value in this world. In fact, it can actually be a huge spiritual disadvantage. We talked about that last week. And so Paul says you need to carefully guard yourself against arrogance, and when you start to feel smarter, when you start to feel more important, when you start to feel that you have more value because you have more money, Paul says, watch out, you're on a dangerous road. That's not how to be rich. That's how to be foolish. If you were here last week, we had a key statement or a lesson that went like this: God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. This week, we're going to add to that statement. And the added part is, and this should be on the next slide, but I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. Now, to help us remember that, since it's the key lesson for today, let's say that out loud together. Ready? God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich. But I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. Now, here's the problem. The second part of that statement, when it says, I'll trust in him, I will not trust in riches, that is really, really hard. That is really hard. Why? We've already talked about how wealth is deceitful. Riches are deceitful. The second reason it's hard is because Satan, your spiritual enemy, wants you to serve money. He wants you to be under the power of money. He wants you to trust money and be a slave to money. In fact, if you don't believe me, I'll prove it to you, because I have a video of him being interviewed by another pastor to ask him about this. So let's watch this video.
Ready, Craig? What do you do when you're not doing makeup like this? Like tonight, like 10, right. Anything? Or, Craig,
same.
Good to see you. Oh, every time. This guy. No, you crack me up, man.
Before we talk about our normal stuff, I'm curious, could we talk about something different?
Other than sex?
Other than sex this time. Can we talk about money, just kind of off the record?
Off the record? Well, yeah. I mean, are we going to roll on it, or? I mean, here's the deal. Like, that's fine if you want to talk about money, but like...
Well, you're kind of the master of using money to mess with people's lives.
Oh, yeah, because here's the deal.
What's your strategy?
And money has a way of just taking over, like, someone's heart, you know? It's looking for servant. Here, let me see this. I know, this is weird.
You want my Bible?
No, this is weird, isn't it?
This is weird.
Are you gonna read this again after now?
Are you gonna read my Bible?
Well, hey, don't let this show up on YouTube either. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I'm kind of honored. God's not saying you can't serve both God and me, or both God and like sex or something, which we know is awesome. He's saying you can't serve God and money. You know, it's because money's 100% or nothing. You know what I'm saying? It like takes over your heart. You know.
So how do you do it when you're trying to use money to mess people up?
You got
to
go get the new car. You got to go buy new things. You got to go buy the new video game system. Or this is what I love, right? This is what I love. You can't wear that shirt. That's so last season. You know, as if clothes are just gone in like 6 months. It's great. No, this is great.
So Satan, what do you think about credit cards?
Love them.
You love them?
Great.
Nothing wrong with them?
Nope.
Do you pay yours off?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, with another one. No interest. 6 months. I got a good deal. Corporate ladder. Completely fueled by money. Tears families apart. Because people have to work all the time now, which is great. Here's the deal. If you really want to see people squirm, though, you just drop the stock market 300 points.
did you do that?
No. I'm not saying I did that, but it works. Here's the deal. Maybe I'm an addict. I got a problem. I love to get people to serve money. I mean, you know, fudging some numbers on an expense report, cheating on their taxes. I personally don't do that because I use TurboTax. Here. Okay. Another verse. I know. I'm sorry. This is a major faux pas. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. that's good stuff. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Here's the deal. I don't agree with a lot of what this says, but that's good stuff. The root of all kinds of evil. You, Craig, this is me. This is like right up my alley. What have you always said? What have you always said about me?
I've always said Satan is bad.
All the time and all the time.
Satan is bad.
Absolutely.
I got everything I need.
Were we rolling this whole time? No, were we rolling this whole time? You're supposed to have integrity, Craig. This is ridiculous. This is bull. Whatever happened? What happened to integrity in the church? Huh? This is supposed to be the one place that has it. You'll be hearing from my friends, all the attorneys in the entire world.
Well, though that video was intended to be humorous, I hope you don't miss the very serious message, and that is that for most of you, money will be the number one competitor for your heart. You heard the scriptures that he read saying you cannot serve both God and money. Also, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. You know, money will be the number one competitor for your heart. Now, most of us would say, well, you know, I know people who love money, but not me. I don't love money. Not me. Well, let's talk about this. How can you tell if you love and trust money? Because we already saw that wealth is deceitful, right? It deceives us. So how do you know? How can you tell? Well, there are several signs that can show if you love and trust money. The first sign is that people who love and trust money never have enough. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, those who love money, what? Never have enough. Those who love wealth are what? Never satisfied with their income. That is so true. Doesn't that describe some of the people that you know, that it's like they just never have quite enough? Doesn't that describe us a lot of the time, that there's something in all of us that is just never quite satisfied? You know, even if we're doing fine financially, we still jump at the chance to get a little bit more. Because, of course, if I could just get a little bit more, then I would be a little bit more happy. Right? Except that attitude right there shows that I still do love and trust money. There's just this pull in all of us that wants newer and nicer stuff, right? And especially around Christmas time, it gets especially strong because you got this advertising blitz that happens around Black Friday. And you know, even if you do okay the rest of the year, you get to some of these specials and you say, well, you know what? I really do need a bigger TV, and I really do need a Kindle. And I, you know, I didn't think about this before, but a cooler cell phone would be awful nice. And I need that new handbag and the golf clubs or whatever. Because deep down, hidden away inside, I've still got this belief down there that newer and better stuff will make me more happy. But the problem is, then I get the newer and better stuff, and it doesn't make me more happy, at least not for very long. And, you know, I discover I'm not happier. It didn't seem to work out the way I was supposed to, and I realize that I haven't completely learned this lesson that having more will make me more happy. I still do love and trust money, at least a little. See, money is deceitful. People who love and trust money never have enough. Even those of us who aren't trying to pile up the biggest pile of nice stuff, we still love and trust money. Why? Because we think it'll bring us security. If my stack of money was bigger, then I would be more secure. But what happens is when we start to get a stack, we transfer our trust from God to the stack. Because our stack doesn't actually make us feel more secure, we think it will, but it really doesn't, then we think, well, oh, I must need a bigger stack. That's the problem. It's just not big enough. If it was a bigger stack, then I'd feel secure. So here's a question for you. How big does your stack have to be? How much money do you need to be really secure? About this, there is an answer to that. The answer is always just a little bit more. That is always the answer, no matter how much you've got. If I just had a little bit more, then I would be secure, because wealth is deceitful. Look at the next scripture, Proverbs 18:11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, and what do? They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Notice the word imagine. I imagine that if my stack of money was just big enough, then I'd be secure. I'd be safe. Nobody could get to me. But it's imaginary security. And what has just happened? Wealth has deceived you again. You may have seen the story in the news just a few days ago. Actually, it's still going on about every day. A guy in Chicago won the lottery, won $1 million. And in fact, there's his picture on there with his winning lottery ticket. The next day after he won, he was poisoned by cyanide and died. Surprised that you haven't heard it, because it's been getting a lot of attention lately. At first, the coroner thought it was a normal death, didn't do an autopsy or anything because it looked pretty normal. And then after a little while, one of the relatives started getting suspicious. I don't know why, whether they heard somebody say something or whatever, but they asked for a further investigation, so they did the autopsy. Sure enough, cyanide murder. Now, when this guy won the lottery, I'm willing to bet that he was thinking, finally, I have some security. Finally, I have some wealth to protect me. I don't have to worry anymore. Finally, and he was probably really happy for about a day till he died. Oops, not as secure as I thought. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. The second way to tell if you love and trust money: people who love and trust money have money in the bank, but no peace in their hearts. Or they might have toys in the garage, or they might have boats on the lake, or a closet full of clothes, but no peace in their hearts. Here's what Scripture says in Proverbs 15. Better a Lexus. I didn't get that quite right. I'm sorry. It actually says, better an iPhone 5. Oh, man, I goofed up again. Better 20 pairs of shoes. All right, I'll quit. What does it actually say? Better what? A little with the fear of the Lord than what? Great wealth with turmoil. Anybody got turmoil in your life? What is turmoil? Stress? Conflict? You see, you may not feel rich, but as we saw last week, if you have the average income of the person in Hamilton, then your income is 31 times higher than the average person in the rest of the world. So we're all rich here. And if you're rich, like all of us are, that wealth brings with it turmoil. Now, we all want the wealth part, right? But then we get the turmoil, too, and we just can't understand why we're stressed out. We've got conflict, and we think, this is crazy. You know, I have a bigger income than I ever did before, bigger than my parents ever did, and yet my life is full of stress and conflict. What's going on? This is not how it was supposed to be. I was supposed to have security from this wealth, and now I have no security and no peace. And, you know, this is not how it's supposed to work. And we keep thinking that happiness is tied to success. And we think, you know, if I just had a bigger nest egg, if I had a bigger stack, then I'd have peace and security. But what happens? Your stack gets bigger, but the peace in your heart doesn't. Many of you are making more than you ever thought you would, but not only are your lives filled with stress and conflict, but you have financial pressure all the time. Why? Because you're consuming everything you earn. If you earn more, you just consume more. So you're always on the edge. You're always stressed out and pressured. Some of you have got the toys and the look and the income and the car and the house. And still, you're not satisfied. But instead, you're stressed out and miserable a lot of the time. And it's because we haven't learned this lesson. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And the reason we haven't learned that is because wealth is deceitful. And many of us have been deceived by it. A third way to tell if you love and trust money is that people who love and trust money find it increasingly difficult to give sacrificially. Why is that? Well, it's because the more we have, the more we feel like we don't have enough. Isn't that strange? Shouldn't seem to work that way. The more we have, the more we feel like we don't have enough. So you feel like, I can't give sacrificially because then I won't have that money as my security to protect me in case something happens. But the truth is that having more money can never keep your kids off of drugs. Having more money can never heal your best friend of cancer. More money is not going to make your marriage better. And you think it'll give you security, but it won't. You've been deceived. So when we could give sacrificially, we don't, because we want our stack to get bigger because we think our security will get bigger. We want that imaginary security. You know, studies show over and over again that percentage-wise, those who have less give more, and those who have more give less. Isn't that crazy? Obviously, there's exceptions, but studies show over and over again that those with a smaller stack give a bigger percentage than those with a huge stack. Why? It's because those with a big stack start trusting in the stack rather than trusting in God. Those with no stack can't trust in that, and so they have to trust in God. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, Paul was talking about a group of people that were very, very poor. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Notice the words extreme poverty and rich generosity. For some amazing reason, those two things often go together. When you don't have much, you can't trust in it, and so you have to trust in God, and as a result, you give radically, generously, as if you were rich. But the more you have, the more difficult it is to give sacrificially, and so you start to hold on more tightly as if you were poor. Isn't that strange? The poor often act in faith as if they're rich, and the rich often act in fear as if they're poor. And unfortunately, since all of us in this room are rich by world standards, it means that we have been deceived and that we often act as though we're poor. Now we're going to close, but so that we can remember the key point from today, let's say this out loud once more. It's on the next slide. Ready? God has blessed me with more than I need. I am rich, but I will not trust in riches, but in Him who richly provides. In other words, I will not be deceived by wealth. I will not be deceived by thinking that having more will make me more happy or that having more will make me more secure. I refuse to be deceived anymore. I'm not going to trust in my stuff anymore. I'm going to trust in God, who is the only one who can give me lasting happiness and lasting security, because that's how to be truly rich. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up to do a closing song for us. Will you bow with me, please? God, would you set us free from the deceitfulness of wealth? And God, I know this is a huge request because it goes so deep into many of our hearts, but God, would you set us free from the love of money? God, we want to put you first in every area of our lives. We want to honor you and do your will. So God, please set us free from the deceitfulness of desiring more for all the wrong reasons. And God, as you break this stronghold in our lives and as we honor you with all of our wealth, then I pray that you would just pour out your blessings more and more and more and more, and so that we will be overflowing, but that we won't start to trust in that wealth. We won't be selfish, but instead we'll use it to honor you even more. Use it to make even a bigger difference in this world, to build your kingdom. Or maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're not sure if you even have a relationship with God. You're not sure that you're in the family yet. Jesus said, it's hard for rich people to turn to God, but that with God, all things are possible. And maybe it's been hard for you to admit that you need God. Maybe you're afraid of what it might mean in your life. But God is calling you. He's telling you it's time. Time to quit looking back. Time to start making a difference with your life. Time to start building a life that will last forever. Time for you to turn to God and say, God, please take over. I don't want to serve the things of this world. I want to serve you. I want to be rich in you. I want to follow you. You can say that right now. Just say, Jesus, would you be the Lord and Savior of my life, starting right now, this morning? Amen.